to have a new version of that hymn now, and it goes like this. Such for nobody run, there's no other way. That should be all the time, shouldn't it? This is the kind of meeting that us who so-called are preachers like to speak at on Saturday afternoon and Sunday afternoon. You've all had a good dinner, and it's warm, and you're all very agreeable. You're nodding yes all the time, all the time. Might just say, if you feel sleepy, feel free to go to sleep. I hate to see you sit there for an hour and a half and fight sleep and not hear anything, so if you sleep for the first half an hour, you'll at least hear our brothers Morgan and our brother Walden. I'd like to read a verse like you, if you will, please, in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. I did not intend to speak on this verse, but the service you had this morning was, as far as I was concerned, very impressive. I enjoyed tremendously what was said, and I felt that the Spirit of God really was leading and bringing to our attention what we possess and what we ought to be. And I'd like to read with you one verse in the 6th chapter of Galatians and verse 14. This is a verse I'm sure most of you could quote from memory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The apostle's been writing this epistle to these Galatians who were saved by grace and had been led astray, gone back to works, and as their closing thought, and as I believe a note of praise and a note of exaltation, he closes this epistle with this particular verse. He doesn't say so, but it seems as though he wants to say, if you want to go back to law, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'd like to think with you, by the help of the Spirit of God, of 7 things that I believe we could use in connection with this verse, if I may use the term, as reasons why we should glory in nothing else but in the cross of Christ. First of all, I believe the reason why the apostle gloried in it, because it is the measure, the measure of all human guilt. If I want to know what sin is in the sight of God, I can look at the cross of Christ. If I want to know what God thinks of sin, I have to look at the cross of Christ. All the souls that eternally shall be banished from the presence of God in hell will never express to the full what sin meant to God. You can only find the full expression of it in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Every soul of man that dies unsaved in their sins, that leaves this world without Christ and will have God's eternal punishment in hell, will never be able to exhaust the judgment of God against sin, but he did. All that man is in himself, all that man will suffer at the hands of God, will never be sufficient to make an atonement for a single soul, but in the cross of the Lord Jesus, I find God completely satisfied as to the question of sin. It's the measure of all human guilt. There may be somebody here this afternoon who's not a Christian. By that I mean who has never trusted Christ as his or her Savior, who's never received that gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. I don't want you to leave this room without realizing that the measure of your guilt is the cross of the Lord Jesus. In order for God to be able to take you home to heaven in a future day, he had to allow men with wicked hands to nail the Lord Jesus to a cross and to turn his face away from him for 3 hours, in which hours he exhausted the judgment of God. We have a beautiful picture of it, I believe, in the Old Testament when Moses was told to take his shoes off his feet. And he saw that bush that was burning, and he saw it burning, and yet it was not consumed. And I thank God, and I say it reverently, that I can look at the cross of Calvary, and I can see that bush burning, and yet it was never consumed. It exhausted the judgment of a holy, righteous God against my sin to perfection. And I can glory in that cross, because in that cross I see God satisfied after the measures of my guilt in the person of the Lord Jesus. Then I believe I can glory in that cross, because in that cross I see the manifestation of God's love. If I want to know what God loves me, there is only one place I can look and find it in all its fullness, and that's at Calvary. Oh, I experience the love of God every day. I see it in His care over us day by day. I see it in His beauty and nature. I came riding from Denver, Colorado the last 3 days, and I was amazed at the blessing that God has poured out upon this country in which we live. The grain ripening, just miles upon miles upon miles of it, all the gift of God. And yet, if I want to know that God loves me, I don't look at things. I don't look at possessions. I don't look even at His care over me, though thank God for every moment of it. But if I want to know if God loves me, I look at the cross. And I see the manifestation of it in all its wonders, in all its amazement. God so loved the world. I don't know if I ever told you or not, but we were out in California a number of years ago, working at the children's home for a while. And I said to Dick Matthews while we were there, I said, there's one thing I want to see while I'm here. I want to go to Forest Lawn Cemetery, and I want to see the picture of the crucifixion. You've never seen it. It's almost worth a trip. 45 feet high, and it's 190 feet long. I believe it took the man 7 years to paint it, the police artist. They build a building to house it, to frame it. And in the front of it, they have tremendous velvet drapes. To see the picture and the description of it takes about a half an hour. You see the different ones standing around the cross. I thank God the artist didn't paint my Lord on the cross. He painted them standing by it. But the description is given by a recording, I suppose, and you're told this is Mary, the Lord's mother, and this is the high priest, and so on and so forth. And all the different ones are pointed out to you by an arrow that's lit. And then those curtains begin to close, gradually and slowly, and last of all you see the Lord Jesus standing at the foot of the cross. And then the description goes something like this. Some people say He died a martyr. Some people say He died for His own sins because He blasphemed God. Some people say He died to leave us an example. But we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know that God loves me? I take a look at the cross. I find it nowhere else like I find it there. I see it displayed to me nowhere else like I see it displayed there. Because God allowed men to nail His Son. The one whom we heard this morning always did His will. The one over whom He opened the heavens 3 times and let the world know that He was well pleased in Him. That one God allowed men to nail to a cross. That's how I know He loved me. And then the next thing I'd like to have you notice, I believe why the apostle gloried in this cross, because the cross of Christ is the means of my salvation. I have no other ground upon which to stand. I have no other claim in the presence of God but the cross of the Lord Jesus. I am not saved because of who I am or what I did, but I'm saved because of who he is and what he did. It's that one thing to which my soul clings eternally, the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, was the means of my salvation. I am saved tonight or today because Christ went to the cross, and so are you. But then I want to go to the practical side of it, if I may. The cross of Christ is the medicine for this world's ills. It's not the United Nations. It's not communism that's wrong with this world. It's not the fight between democracy and communism or royalty and communism. It's a fight between God and the devil. Been that way from the beginning. It'll always be that way. God told our very first parents there would be enmity between the woman's seed and him. That enmity has been ever since. And the medicine for all the ills that this world has today is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to suggest to you as Christians today, you've got the medicine. It's given to you to dispense it. What are you doing with it? Does the world receive that medicine, that remedy through you, as God has it entrusted to you? Every ill in this world could be cured by that cross, and thank God, every ill in this world is going to be cured by the one that was nailed to this cross. It's the remedy this world needs. It's the medicine that will straighten everything up in life. It straightened everything up in mine and in yours if you're a Christian. And will straighten everything up in the rest of the world if it's but received. And then this cross of Christ is the mark that separates you and me from the world. You notice what the apostle says, by whom the world is crucified unto me? That is, as far as I am concerned, the world is dead. It's crucified as far as I'm concerned. But then he says the other side too, and I unto the world. As far as the world is concerned, I am dead. It's the mark that God has placed between the Christian and the world. Anything you can do and take the Lord with you, you're welcome to do it. Anything you do and you cannot take him with you, it's wrong to do it. And in the day in which you and I live, the mark of separation of the Christian has almost been buried under materialism. In 1954, I was telling some of the Christians today, I listened to Mr. Vance Hafner from Greensboro, South Carolina, who is a famous preacher of a southern denomination. I won't tell you what kind because there may be somebody here and I don't want to offend anybody. And they had their yearly gathering of ministers in Memphis, Tennessee. And they offered $100 prize for the best slogan for that year. And the slogan that finally won the prize was a million more in 54. You can make it modern if you like. You can say a million more in 64. And Mr. Vance Hafner said the minister that was sitting next to him, who was a godly man, when they announced the slogan, he jumped to his feet. And he says, if we get a million more like we got now, we're sunk. And if we get a million more in our assemblies like we have now, we're sunk too. It's the cross that marks the separation between the Christian and the world. Some college students were smart one day and they took a number of bugs. And they took the head off the one and the wings off another and the legs off another and so on. And they put it very cleverly together and they gave it to their professors. And they said to him, will you tell us what kind of a bug is this? And he put it under the microscope and he looked at it. And he says, if you ask my opinion, I think it's humbug. That's what Christianity has become today. They've taken the head off something and the wings off something else and the legs off something else, and if the whole mess put together has become humbug. Christianity, or the cross of Christ, is the mark that separates the Christian from the world. Maybe I told you, my wife is always bawling me out because she says, I wish you'd get some new illustrations. Well, I don't know what to get them. So I'm using the old one. After all, the old things are the best anyway. When I was first saved, but you aren't married yet, so you know how old it is. Because we were married 39 years last month. My wife worked at the telephone company in the city of Grand Rapids, downtown in Michigan. And once in a while she worked evenings and gets out 9 or 10 o'clock, and I used to go and pick her up so she wouldn't have to walk home alone. That was the reason I picked her up. And you know how it is when you're engaged, you get there an hour early. You're married, you get there an hour late. But we were engaged, and I used to get there quite early, downtown, and right across from the telephone company office was the Salvation Army Hall. And they had meetings there every night, and I went in one night, and I listened to a man preach by the name of Lyle Rader. He was a brother of Luke Rader and Paul Rader. A very impressive sort of a fellow. He was about 6'5", and tremendous shoulders on him. And he was telling us about his conversion. Told us how he was saved one night just reading the Bible. And the first person he went to was his two brothers, Paul and Lucas. And he told them he was saved that day. Paul said to him, Lyle, I'm glad to hear it. We've been praying for you for a long time. Now the first thing you ought to do is you ought to resign from every lodge you belong to. And he named the lodges he belonged to. All animal names, you know them. Lions and elks and eagles and moose and polk. No, it's not them. Every other animal that you can think of, he belonged to those lodges. Now, I'm not finding fault with lodges. Don't misunderstand. It's none of my business. He told us. I'm just repeating. And he says on his way home, it sounded good to him. But when he got home, he thought to himself, no, sir, for 14 years I've been a member of them. I've gone along with all their carousing, their drinking, their cursing, their swearing, their gambling. I'm going back to every meeting, but I'm going to take the Lord along with me. And he said, the first banquet they had, when the food, before the food was put on the table, he got to his feet and he said, I want to tell you a story. About a month ago, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And before they bring the food on, I'd like to give thanks for my dinner, if you don't mind. And he said, within 6 months, he had a letter from every lodge asking him to resign. You take the cross of Christ where you go, and the world doesn't want you. You don't need to leave them alone, they leave you alone. The reason they receive us is because we don't take the cross along with us. We play kind of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We're Christians in one place and we forget us and we go somewhere else. I spoke in Denver a number of years ago at a conference, and I spoke particularly on the holiness and the sacredness of the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And one brother came up to me after the meeting in the morning and he said, you spoiled my Sunday afternoon. This is the only day in the week I can play golf, and I want to play golf every Sunday afternoon, but I can't do it anymore with a good conscience. I said to him, thank God I spoiled it for you. I wish it had been spoiled a long time ago. They come to the morning service and they carry their skis on the top of their car or their bathing suits inside. And the rest of the Lord day, you find them on the beach or in the mountains with the rest of the world. And they don't take the cross along with them. They leave it behind. The reason the apostles gloried in the cross, because in that cross, the world was crucified to him and he was crucified to the world. As far as he was concerned, there wasn't anything alive in this world. And as far as the world was concerned, there wasn't anything alive in him. He was dead to them. That's why he gloried in it. And I think that God, what's what God wants to impress upon your heart and my heart. There is nothing alive in this world. And there shouldn't be anything dead in a Christian. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And next, let me suggest to you that the cross of Christ is the motive for all Christian service. If you do it with any other motive in mind, forget it. And if that is the motive, it wouldn't make any difference what kind of service you did. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The lady that's in the kitchen washing dishes for an hour, in the annals of God, gets as much credit as Mr. Graham standing in Yankee Stadium preaching for an hour. There is no such thing as menial service in the sight of God. Because all the real service that's done for God is the motive behind it, is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And when that's the motive, it doesn't make any difference what the service is. For the last 10 or 12 years, I don't want to talk about myself, but for the last 10 or 12 years, I've had the privilege from 3 to 5 months every winter give my time to the Emmaus Bible School in painting. And I'm satisfied to my own soul that in the annals of God I'll have far more credit for the painting I did at the Emmaus Bible School than for all the preaching I ever did in my life. Because I didn't do the painting for any other reason but to serve Him. There may be many other reasons in our service. I can think of women who have given years of their life, 10, 12, 15, some 18 years, being shut up in a home for children. Well, hardly anybody knows the service that's being done. But the motive behind their lives is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that's the service that in the sight of God counts. If you do it for any other reason, I say it without hesitation, forget it. Because it isn't worth the powder to blow it up with. If that was the motive behind our service, there'd be no room for jealousy. I always get the worst things to do. There is no such thing in the sight of God as the worst thing. When we were boys at home, we all wore wooden shoes. And every 8 weeks, one of us had to whiten all those wooden shoes on Friday. So they'd be nice and clean on Saturday. And you had to do it after school. When the kids came home from school, we had to whiten all those shoes. But, well, we didn't use whiting, we used another material. And I can tell you one thing, that if there's one job that I hated to do, was to whiten 8 pairs of wooden shoes. And I used to kick, and I used to complain, and I used to gripe about it. And one day my mother said to me, this was before she went home to heaven, she says, Henry, you're not doing it because they're Tony shoes, or David shoes, or Keneal shoes, or what's the rest of them? August shoes, or Lewis shoes, or Charlie shoes, or William shoes. You're doing it because I want you to do it. And when you're doing it for me, it won't make any difference what kind of a job it is. You do it because you love me. And ever since that, I didn't gripe as much about whitening wooden shoes. You know the trouble in our meeting is? I'm not talking about Denver now, but the trouble in our meeting is so-and-so. He does all the nice things. He leads the singing on the platform, and he makes the announcements, and he's always up on his feet when there's something nice to do. When it comes to working in the kitchen or the work night in the assembly, then he doesn't show up. And I'm getting sick of it. Have you ever heard that in your assembly? I've heard it in mine a good many times. If you and I got in the back of our minds that the motive why we're doing anything for God is because of what we received from him in the cross of the Lord Jesus. It wouldn't make one iota of difference what kind of service you do. You'd be just as happy whitening wooden shoes as you would standing on the platform and preaching. I'm sad to say, and I believe in my own case, and perhaps in your case, much of our service is done to be seen of men. To have a place with men and a place amongst men, instead of being done for God. And last but not least, I believe the Apostle Paul gloried in the cross of Christ because it's going to be the melody of heaven. That's going to be the song we're going to sing in eternity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not finding fault with what they call classical music. I don't know why they got the name classical music, because to me it just means absolutely nothing. I'm not musically inclined. But I've been in homes and they put the Victrola on and they'll play Beethoven and Bach and Schumann and all the rest of them. And to me it's just so much, I don't understand it, if you touch it. And you look through the library and there isn't a Christian hymn in the whole library. They'll play everything else but the melody of heaven. And I'd like to suggest to you, and I say it without hesitation, you'll not sing it any better up there than you learn to sing it down here. I believe that you and I as Christians will only appreciate the cross of Christ in heaven to the degree that we appreciate it down here. We'll perhaps know it better or more fully. But I believe this is God's training ground for us. This is the place where God teaches us these things. And God prepares us for his presence in that day. God has written you a love letter. He used some 40-odd men to write it over a period of over 1,600 years. And that should be the melody of your heart and mind. We're not going to be singing about our possessions in heaven. We're going to be singing about him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The melody is going to be the cross. The words are going to be about the cross. The thought that God wants to impress upon us there is exactly the same thought he wants to impress upon us here. And that's the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's the melody that you'll sing. That will be your occupation eternally, and it ought to be our occupation in this world. Let me remind you again that I believe the apostle gloried in that cross, first of all, because it was the measure of his guilt, and it's the measure of yours and mine. Then because it was the manifestation of the love of God. I can see it nowhere else like I can in that cross. And it was the means that brought me to him, that won me for Christ. It was the medicine that this world needs, and God hasn't entrusted it to you and me to dispense it. I've been taking a lot of medicine lately. I'm not complaining now, don't misunderstand me. I'm grateful to be here. But I had quite a siege of it ever since March. I wore our living room carpet out from one side of the room to the other, walking back and forth day and night for months. Until the doctor finally discovered I had a crooked back among all the other crooked things I got. And made me some steel braces, so if you see me walk stiffly, it's not that I'm stuck up. I'm just being held in place by steel. It's the medicine that this world needs, and you can give it to them. That cross was the mark that set the Apostle Paul apart from the rest of the world. We heard it this morning. When they were in prison, they didn't ask for relief, but they asked for the privilege of being able to preach Christ to those around them. And this cross should be the motive for all your service. And if your service is motivated by the cross of the Lord Jesus, by what you owe to Him, you'll never complain about the kind of service God gives you to do. If you do it to be seen of men, you'll always be complaining. And last but not least, this cross of the Lord Jesus is going to be the eternal malady of the Christian as he gets home in the presence of God. God grant that it might be our melody now. We might be singing on our way home, singing about Him who loves us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. God grant us for His name's sake.